Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. This evening we'll be studying Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. Just a way of announcement, there is no prayer meeting on Friday morning because of the public holiday for the 12th of July, but there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, so if you're wanting to pray and meet together as the people of God to pray, come on Wednesday night. We'll be looking at Psalm 11 as well. I'm meditating upon that psalm. So let's read Ephesians 4. We'll begin at verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says this: "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And we'll end our reading there. Just before we come to think about this passage, let's pray to God and ask for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize this evening that as we come around your word, that we need your help, that we need your enablement, that we need your strength to open our eyes to see and to understand the words here in Ephesians 4. We pray, O Father God, that just as we study for the next few moments over this passage, Lord, that you will speak to each and every one of us. Open up our hearts and help us to be attentive tonight to your word. And we pray, O Father God, all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you're a grandparent, you know that you give really good gifts to your grandchildren, don't you? You spoil them. If you're a grandchild, you know that you're probably spoiled by your grandparents. They give you the best gifts. Well, in my opinion, that's what I think. And when I talk to people and when I look at people, that's what I also see as well. And my granny, a few years back, gave me a really great birthday present. She gave me this main birthday present, and as any good present is, it was just a handful of money in a card, and I loved it. But on the side, my granny gave me this mug. This lovely mug. And if you were here last week, we talked about me making my coffee in the morning. This is what we use the coffee, drink the coffee out of. But this mug was given by my granny. And if I was to use this mug every single morning to drink my coffee, I would be reminded of something, because on the front of this mug, you probably can't see, you need glasses, but on the front of this mug it says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." It's a verse from Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. If I was to use this mug every morning to drink my coffee, which unfortunately I don't. Don't tell my granny. That's our secret. I would be reminded every single morning of this amazing truth. Lewis, you are a child of God. Therefore, in whatever you do today, reflect this truth. Imitate him, mirror him, reflect him today in how you live. And this is the truth as Christians we need to be constantly reminded of every single day, isn't it? We are God's children. Therefore, reflect him in all that we do. This evening in our passage, Paul is going to outline the particular areas of our life that must reflect and imitate the character of God. And to do this, what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through the text, walk through these verses, and we're going to meditate upon each individual area of our lives. We must imitate God. And if Adam just flicks on to the next slide, it says this. If you look at verse 25, Verse 25 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body." Paul begins this first by using the word "therefore." Most of you will be aware that when you in Scripture, when you're reading Scripture and you see that word "therefore," you have to ask the question, why is it there? What is it there for? And normally it links us back to the preceding verses that have gone before. And if you're here this morning we thought about how, as Christians, we have died to sin and we've been made alive to God. And on the basis of this truth, the basis that the old man has been put off and the new man has been put on, Paul commands us to speak the truth with our neighbor. The devil is the father of lies. There's no truth in him. Every unbeliever is like him. They reflect him. They lie. They cheat. They fabricate. Indeed, this is what our old self was like, wasn't it? We were liars and we loved falsehood. The Americans were over a few weeks ago, and if you know America, you know the president's Donald Trump. And one of Donald Trump's famous lines is, he just shouts at the media and he says, "Fake news." He echoes that forth and he says, "Fake news. The media spread fake news." Likewise, those who did not follow Christ love fake news. They love the gossip. They love to spread falsehood. They love to fabricate stories. Yet when we became a Christian, our nature was changed. And we put away this falsehood. We stop following the prince of lies, the father of lies, to follow the one who is true and who cannot lie. We stop following the one who there is no truth in, to follow and the one to love the one who declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because of this reality, we must speak truth to our neighbor. We must be honest. And we must be truthful. We must tell the truth to all people. This means that we are honest in whatever we do. But it also means that we are willing and we are willing to share the truth of God's word. God's word is truth. And if we are to speak the truth to our neighbor, it means we are willing to spread the truth and tell the truth. If you flick to the next slide, Adam, please. This man here, he's got a funky moustache. He's a bit like Tommy, I think. but he's French. And his name is Gustave Flaubert. I'm not going to pronounce it. You can just read it there. But he's a French novelist from the 19th century. And look what he says. He says this: "There is no truth. There is only perception. There is no truth. There is only perception." And indeed, this is what our culture, the culture around us, and the culture we live in, believes. They believe there is no truth, there is only perception. There's only people's point of view. There's no absolute truth, there's only people's opinions and their point of view. Yet they are wrong, because the Bible is true. And if you as a Christian believe that the Bible is the authoritative, absolute Word of God, then you will be willing to share this truth with those who you come in contact with. You'll be willing to share the truth. You'll be willing to tell the people you come in contact with about the truth of where we came from. You see, the culture around us, it tells us that we came from a big bang, and all of the earth around us just appeared out of this big bang. It tells us that we evolved from monkeys and from apes. Yet the truth, the Bible tells us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made by God, that we were created by a creator, that we were intricately formed and fashioned by a creator God who made mankind as the crown jewel of his creation. We will be willing also to tell the people we come into contact with about what is wrong with the world, tell them the truth about what is wrong with this world. You see, people believe that God is a malicious, mean-minded monster. And he's the problem with all the suffering in this world. Yet the Bible tells us, the truth of God tells us, that the reason for all of the problems in this world is not because of God, but because of us. Because of our sin, because we have actively rebelled against God. We must be willing to tell people the truth of where we came from, the truth of what's wrong with this world, and the truth of the fact that we need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Because we have sinned, because we have actively rebelled against God, we are condemned to a lost eternity. This is the truth of the matter, isn't it? When we go into that coffee shop during the week and we sit down beside someone, we're sitting down beside someone who could be condemned to a lost eternity. And we need to tell them the truth that they need a Savior. But we also need to tell them the truth that there is a Savior provided, isn't there? And in Acts 4:12, Peter says, there is no other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ is the Savior who has been provided. This is the truth that we need to tell to this world. This is the truth we need to tell to the people we come in contact with. As Christians, we must speak the truth to one another. But notice that Paul says in verse 25, look at verse 25 again. He says, speak the truth, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul here is quoting from Zechariah 8:16 in the Old Testament to show that the Old Testament backs what he's saying. He's got the authoritative word of the Old Testament on his side. And in context of Ephesians, that our neighbor is a reference to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow Christians. But Paul in particular wants to emphasize that as Christians, we are to share and speak the truth to fellow Christians. We're not to lie to one another. Instead, we are to share the truth with one another. Yeah, and he gives a reason for this. Look at the end of verse 25. He says, for we are members one of another. The reason we must not lie to fellow Christians is because we are intimately united. We are intimately united together. We are one another. If you put an example like this, Say you're walking down the street later on and you've got bare feet on. Actually, sorry, in your kitchen. You're walking around your kitchen and someone's dropped a glass. Your eyes will see the glass, won't they? Now they'll see the glass on the floor and they'll tell your whole body, there's glass on the floor, so don't stand on it. Your eyes, that part of your body, will inform the rest of your body that there's glass on the floor, don't stand on it. And what Paul is saying is this, that the eyes won't deceive the rest of the body. Because if the eyes deceive the rest of the body, the body is going to be affected. And this is the same in the church. If we lie to one another, then the entire body is going to be affected. If we lie to one another and if we don't tell the truth to one another in the local church, then the whole body here is going to be affected. Paul is telling us we must share the truth with one another as Christians. And the question is, will you seek to obey this? Will you seek to imitate God and speak the truth to one another in love? You follow the one in whom there is no lies, the one who is truth. Therefore, will you speak the truth? Look at verse 26 and 27. Next. Verse 26 and 27 says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul here commands us as Christians. He says, be angry and do not sin. And this is striking, isn't it? Because you think that Paul would turn around and say, don't be angry. But instead he says, be angry and do not sin. What he is saying here is that there are two types of anger. There's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. There's the hot-headed, tempered anger and there's a gracious anger. And as a Christian, we are entitled and right to be angry. at certain things. And he's quoting here from Psalm 4, verse 4 in the Old Testament. We must make sure not to misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that Christians, we must be angry all the time. But he's saying that there are certain occasions, there are certain times in life where we have a right to be angry. If you think of Jesus Christ, our Savior, when in John chapter 2 we're told that he goes into the temple, his Father's house, and what he sees is he sees the cattle, he sees the pigeons, he sees the sheep. He sees tables erected and he sees men selling and exchanging money on these tables. And if you're familiar with that story, what Jesus does is he goes in and he makes a whip of cords and he drives out the people, he drives out the animals, he turns over the tables in the temple. He was angry at what these people had done. He was angry because they had profaned and defiled his Father's temple. He was angry because these people had sinned and grieved God. And this teaches us something very important. Righteous anger flows from being grieved by things that defy and profane God's holy laws. Righteous anger flows from being grieved by things that defy and profane God's holy law. Therefore, we should be grieved and we should be angry at the human trafficking in this world. We should be grieved and we should be angry at the abortion laws being legalized in this world. As Christians, we should be angry at the things in this world that break God's laws and profane His ways. If someone steals your car, or steals your money, or steals all your money out of your bank account, you have a right to be angry as a Christian. But notice that Paul gives strict time restrictions for this anger, doesn't he? Look at verse 26 again. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." When you're baking a cake, if you've ever baked a cake or even put food in the oven, you know you have to have strict time restrictions when you put the food in. That there's a certain time it has to come out, because if you leave the food in for too long, it will be spoiled, it will be burnt, it will be ruined. And likewise, Paul tells us here that we can be angry as Christians, but we must not allow this anger to bubble on forever. We must not allow this anger to bubble on within our hearts. Because when we do this, when we allow this to happen, this anger, this righteous anger, turns into a grudge. It turns into unholy anger. Paul tells us there that we must be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, what it means there is we must bring our anger to the cross at the end of the day. We must finish the day by passing over our anger and saying, "God, take this anger away." If you're angry at someone because they have legitimately wronged you, then that is okay. But don't let that anger burn on forever. Because the devil may use it. He may use that righteous anger to bring in sin. The sin of holding a grudge, the sin of hating a person, the sin of condemning a person. And maybe there is someone here tonight who is angry at someone. There's someone who has wronged you. Yet are you right in this anger? Or have you allowed this anger to go on too far? Has the devil taken a foothold in your life? Look at verse 28, the next slide, please. We're just working through this text and trying to meditate upon what Paul is saying. Verse 28 says this: "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Paul is saying here that those who were once thieves have been transformed by God, and therefore they must use their hands to do honest work. They have been transformed from being a thief. Now they must show this transformation in their lives. They must, instead of stealing, they should do honest work with their own hands. They should diligently and honestly make a living for themselves. But notice that at the end of verse 28, notice what it says. It says, do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So he may have something to share with anyone in need. Well, what we should, when we are working, when we're doing honest work, honest labor, when we're working in our jobs, Paul is telling us this, that we shouldn't just be working to earn a living for ourselves and to benefit ourselves and make ourselves comfortable. If we are a Christian, we should be using our job and using the income that we have to be a benefit to the others around us, to benefit those who are in need. And the question is this, therefore, do you work so that you can use your earnings to bless others? Or do you work so you can use your earnings just to make your own life comfortable? This is challenging, isn't it? When you get your paycheck at the end of the week or at the end of the month, what does that paycheck go for? Go towards? Does it just go towards personal goods to make your own life comfortable? Or do you use that pay to help others who are in need? To benefit others who need it? To help the local church? Do you use your honest work and the earnings from your honest work for the benefit of others? Well, Paul is telling us here that if we are a Christian, this is what we ought to do. Jesus Christ said this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's challenging. The next paycheck that you're given, think about this verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Look at verse 29, the next verse. Paul says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk should come out of the believer's mouth. And this is comprehensive, isn't it? It's no gossip should be spread. No slander should be uttered. No crude jokes should be spoken. No corrupt talk should be spoken out of our mouths. We read earlier from James chapter 3, and there James tells us to tame the tongue. Although the tongue is a tiny member of our body, it brings such destruction and harm to the people around us. But Paul is telling us here that as a Christian, you're to use your tongue, you're to use your mouth to build up other people instead of hurting them. As a child of God, your mouth is to be under the control and the rule and lordship of King Jesus. Your tongue belongs to him. Therefore, use it as he has told you to use it. Tomorrow when you go into work, will you use your tongue to slander your colleagues and to put them down? Or will you use your tongue to build them up and to provide that encouragement to someone else? After church, when we go in for coffee, will you use your tongue to encourage one another? Or will you use it to put each other down? Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Look at verse 31. Jump down to verse 31. Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Paul tells us that as a Christian, we are to put away bitterness. Bitterness is that sharp resentment of someone else. We all know what it's like to be bitter towards someone. But Paul tells us that this is to be cast away. It's to be rid from our lives. We are not to be bitter towards anyone. He tells us we are to put away wrath and anger. We are not to have quick outbursts of wrath or fester unholy anger. Earlier we saw that there is a right type of anger. But here Paul tells us to put away the wrong type of anger. We must put it away. It must not be found among us as God's children. Put away clamor. This is the act of brawling and quarreling with one another. As believers, we must put this behind us. Put away all malice. That word malice there is a word which refers to all types of evil. It's the root of all evil. And that's what we are to put away. We are to put all evil away from us if we are a believer. We are to put it all behind us. Why? Because as a believer, you have died to these things. They belong to the old man, but now you are a new creation. Therefore, you are to live differently. Therefore, you are to live as God's children. Yes, these sins still bother us on a daily basis, but we as Christians are to actively and to aggressively wage war against these sins within our lives. We are to seek for holiness. We are to daily fight for purity. We are to daily seek to put all of these things behind us and not allow them to be found among us. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, Paul gives some positive commands here, and he says this. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We have died to sin, and we are now alive to God. And therefore, we must be kind to one another. Our God is the greatest example of what it means to be kind. Romans 2, verse 4 says that God's kindness is to lead all people to repentance. There is no one here tonight who can dispute the kindness of God. If you think about this past day, last night you were able to have, hopefully, a good night's rest, a good night's sleep. That rest was given by Almighty God in His kindness. This morning when you woke up, you probably had a nice breakfast, a nice cup of tea or coffee or an orange juice or something. That kindness, no, that expresses God's kindness. The food on your table shows God's kindness. The clothes you wear, the car you drive, the job you have, the education that you have, the health care that you have, all displays the kindness of God. The reason you have anything in life is because of the kindness of God. He is immeasurably kind. And therefore, as His children, if you are a child of God, you're to reflect Him. You're to imitate Him. You're to be kind to one another. Show kindness to all people. The only reason you can show kindness is because God has shown kindness to you, and you've come to understand this truth. Paul tells us, be kind to one another, but also we are to be tender-hearted. We are to be tender-hearted. And this word, it means compassionate. This morning we read from Psalm 103, and in verse 13 it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Again, God is the greatest example of one who is tender-hearted, one who is compassionate. Therefore, if you are a child of God, imitate your Heavenly Father. Be tender-hearted. Be sensitive to the needs of others around you. Be sympathetic to them, willing to bear their burdens, willing to offer your shoulder to them as a shoulder to cry upon. Be compassionate and tender-hearted. But also, we're told to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. We've been forgiven an immense debt. We've been forgiven the greatest debt. Therefore, we must be willing to forgive one another. And this teaching is taught throughout the New Testament, isn't it? Jesus in Matthew 18 teaches us about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And what I want you to do is turn over to Matthew 18 just to read that parable to see what Jesus is teaching us there. Because we've been forgiven, we must forgive. It's Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21 says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus said, No, and he said, as many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Here Jesus is echoing and telling the same thing as repeated throughout Scripture and as repeated in our passage this evening, Ephesians 4. He's saying, since we have been forgiven as Christians, we are to forgive one another. We are to forgive those who wrong us. This evening, are you holding back forgiveness from someone? Is there someone this evening who you are not forgiving? There's someone you're harboring and you're holding forgiveness from. Well, Jesus Christ tells us, and Paul tells us under the authority of Jesus, he says, go after this service and to forgive them. Go to them and forgive them. Because if you are a child of God, you have been forgiven. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. Flick back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I want us to look now at verse 29. When we were going through those verses, we skipped over verse 29, but there was a reason behind that. So look at verse 29 of Ephesians 4, and it'll be up on the screen behind us. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here we are given teaching about the true nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is not a thing. He's not a substance. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, because only a person can be grieved. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. And we know this because only a person can be grieved. And as believers here in verse 30, we are commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We must not bring him sorrow or despair. In the first before, in verse 29, Paul has told us, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. He told us that we must use our mouths for building up one another. But if we disobey this command, if we use our mouths to curse and to corrupt things around us, then we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we do allow corrupting talk to come out of our mouths, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is a powerful motivation for you as a believer to put the death sin within your life. It's a powerful motivation for you as a believer to seek after holiness. Because if you willingly and casually sin, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You will bring him to despair. You will make him saddened over the sin within your life. In the ancient world, a stamp was placed on the back of a letter. And on that stamp, it sealed the letter shut. But on that wee stamp, on that seal, It was made of wax. It had the initials of whoever was sending the letter. But when the letter was sealed, it was sealed shut, but it also had the mark of identification. And likewise, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. He has marked us apart as belonging to God. He has set us apart as belonging to God. And therefore, because He indwells within us as believers, because He sets us apart as God's people, we must make every effort not to grieve Him. We must make every effort to put to death sin within our lives. Let us not grieve the precious Holy Spirit by flippantly and casually sinning. Instead, let us pursue after holiness. Let us pursue Christ-likeness within our lives. Look next then at, we'll finish with this verse. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. This evening, Paul has given us a lot of commands. And we've just worked through the text, but we've been seeing these heavy commands he has given us about how we ought to live. But as we bring this sermon to a close, I want us to realize, I want to reiterate, that these commands are only for God's children. These commands are not given as a list of rules to obey, to earn acceptance before God or earn your way to heaven. This sermon tonight is not a motivational speech for self-reformation or self-improvement in your life. It's far from it. The teaching this evening is for Christians only, because the Christian is a child of God. And therefore, Paul is teaching us that as a Christian, we are to be imitators of God in all areas of our life. This evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, do not be mistaken. You cannot earn acceptance with God by obeying these commands. You cannot earn acceptance by God by telling the truth, by being kind to one another, by forgiving one another, by showing love and patience to the people around you. You cannot earn favor with God by coming to church tonight or reading your Bible during the week or praying or singing songs. You cannot earn favor with God by good living. It's impossible. Only Jesus Christ can bring you and make you have favor in God's eyes. Only Jesus Christ can bring you, a sinner, into a relationship with God Almighty. Because only Jesus Christ has defeated sin upon the cross. Only Jesus Christ has crushed your iniquities upon the cross. And only He tonight is the way for you to have acceptance before God. And this evening, if you are not a Christian, do not be mistaken. Tonight is not a night for motivational speech on how you ought to live. If you're not a Christian, what you need to do first is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus as you are and bow your life down to Him, and He will save you and He will bring you to God, and then these commands will be given to you. These commands are not given to you to earn your way to God. These commands are given to God's children to set them apart in this world as God's children. So Paul this evening has been describing the individual areas of our lives that must reflect this truth that we are God's children. And at the start, I showed you that this mug that my granny got me for a birthday present a few years back. But tomorrow morning, when you go and you're having your breakfast and you pull out your mug of tea, remember this mug. Remember my granny's mug. And it tells us, be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember tomorrow morning that when you go into the workplace, when you go into your family circle, when you go wherever you're going tomorrow, remember that you are to live like and reflect that you belong to God, that you belong to King Jesus, that you belong to the God of this universe. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that this evening that as we have come around your word, that as we have listened to these commands and these expectations of how a Christian is to live, we realize and confess this evening, O Father God, that we often do fall short. That we often do fall short, and we do not reflect in our daily lives that we belong to you. And we do pray, O Father God, that you will forgive us from this. But help us, Lord, with this teaching tonight, what we've heard, to go into this week and to go from this place seeking and longing to be more like Christ, seeking in all areas of our lives to reflect that we belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We do pray, O Father, that you will help us, O Father God, to use, especially use our mouths for building up others. Help us not to allow corrupting talk to come out of our mouths, but only that which is good for building up others around us. And may this especially apply just as we go next door and we have tea and coffee together, Lord. Help us to speak the truth to one another, and help us to use our mouths to build one another up. And we do pray, O Father God, for those tonight, this evening who are not Christians. We pray, O Father God, that they will realize that these commands tonight are not a list of commands that they ought to obey or are in favor of you. Instead, that these are commands for only for the child of God. And we pray even, Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, that tonight they will find Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, that he will save them from their sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.